Thanks for joining us for the Disciple Makers podcast. I'm Tom Hallman. How often do you think about marriage? I assure you, it's something most college students think about a lot. And that's a good thing, because God loves marriage. He invented it, and he knows how it should work. Because of that, the Bible is a crucial resource for prospective brides and grooms, and the right questions need to be considered. But where do you start? Thankfully, happily married DM staff couple Mark and Shannon Fodale are here to help in this breakout session from our 2017 fall conference. Here are six vital things to consider before marriage.
I'll tell you, Romans, on your outline, there are some scriptures there. Romans 3:23, very short, is right after the quote on marriage. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes there are seasons in life you realize that is true. I would say the Lord has really used marriage to show me that is true. That quote above that says, marriage is the union of two people who arrive toting the luggage of life. And that luggage always contains sin. One big sin area for me that I had no idea was how often I really didn't think I was very weak. You know, people would talk about PMSing and cramps and, oh, I'm so grouchy, I'm a mess, all this. I was just like, I do not struggle with any of that. Well, when I got married, I realized actually I would go for a run, or I would pretend I wasn't grouchy. I would have no awareness of my own weakness and sin until I had to live life side by side someone else who would say, are you doing okay? You don't seem like yourself. I'd be like, what do you mean? Of course I'm myself. Right? Well, no one asked me those questions. So it was really helpful to get married. And there's a book title, When Sinners Say I Do. It's a very cute little book title. It's a book on marriage, When Sinners Say I Do. That is profoundly deep and true. And I'm here standing to tell you, it's so true.
Yeah, and if by the way, guys, she did say PMS, just so you know. All the guys are like, oh my God.
Sorry.
This is Disciple Makers. We don't do that. I know. It's really tempting to think that if I just am discipled well and read the right books and everything, that I will get someone who is less of a sinner than everybody else. It's just not true. It's just not true. And we found that parenting certainly brings our own sinfulness to the surface. Probably you heard that a little bit in Brian's example this morning. I tell you, marriage does as well. Mm-hmm. If there's anything that convinced me just how very selfish I am, it's being married to someone who I can't get away from. It's not like a roommate, switch roommates, or go for a run or something like that, but this is till death do you part. And so part of it is you really have to consider your dreams. Is this all about your happiness, or is it about holiness? And that brings us to the next point, mm-hmm. which is you've got to consider your comfort. Right there on your outline, it says, since marriage is God's design for your holiness and not your happiness, conflicts will happen in even the most godly of marriages. And for me, this was really hard. Because I grew up in a home, a non-Christian home, where conflicts sort of ruled the day, both, you know, the explosive ones and the long sort of quiet smoldering. And I thought, oh, this is going to be different. I'm going to marry a godly woman, and we will never have a conflict. And in fact, if anyone says to me, do you and Shannon agree about everything? I would be able to say, of course, because we love Jesus. And what I found is, wow, conflicts are just a part of marriage. By conflict, I don't mean, you know, knock down, drag out fights, but just opportunities to disagree on things and have to work it through. I have a passage there for you on page 16. This is in Acts 15. It's often an overlooked account, but what's happening here is that Paul and Barnabas, who are like the Batman and Robin of the early church, okay? Now, these guys were blood brothers. They have a disagreement. And they part ways. Look at what it says. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, good name, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them. in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and he sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is like, really? The split up of Batman and Robin of the early church? These guys, and if you're familiar with the story leading up to this, Paul and Barnabas had been through so much. I mean, they shared their core values again and again and again. They had been through persecutions and stonings. Mm-hmm. They had testified together. But now, you know what they disagreed on? Whether or not to take John Mark with them on the missions trip. That was their disagreement. And all of a sudden, they parted ways. And what we found in our marriage is that most of our conflicts do not come from foundational things. Shannon and I have never had conflict over whether or not Jesus Christ rose from the dead, or whether or not the Bible is the inspired word of God. Nothing like that. But, and this is what makes it harder, because most of us are prepped for those things. What makes it harder is that our conflicts come over preferences, which makes them much, much harder. Because what the Bible says is this: if Shannon and I have a disagreement about what is really a preference, what the Lord calls me to do is to die to myself and to submit with joy without any bitterness. I can't say, all right, you get your way this time, but I get my way next time. Can't do that. You cannot do that. See, when single, most of you are single, it is easy to fake unity. It's just very, very easy to do it. In other words, there's a lot of peace faking going on, and maybe some of you have done it. You sort of know who to talk to in the fellowship or at the church or something like that, or you move on relationally. We have all figured out ways to avoid people. But what happens in marriage is you have to give up your comfort, because all of a sudden you are united for the rest of your life to someone who's going to press you again and again and again. I don't know any marriage that does not have conflict. Shouldn't surprise us. In one sense, even Jesus Christ had a little bit of a conflict with his Father. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's like, I really don't want to do this. Could this cup pass from me? And he said, but not my will, but yours be done. And you just see the rub going on there. And so, as Shannon and I have thought about this, the goal, your goal should not be a conflict-free marriage. It shouldn't be, because that doesn't exist. Because conflict is a great gift from you to work out your own salvation and to learn to be like Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. But your goal should be a marriage where conflict is work through, where it's built on, and where the result is trust and intimacy and oneness. So one thing in terms of this to consider, then I'll ask you any thoughts, sweetie, is are you committed to learning how to work through conflict now? Like, are you a peace faker? If you're not committed to working through it now, please don't think marriage will make it easier. It'll make it harder. So work through it now. Look at the opportunities God puts around you to die to your preferences, to speak words of grace to other people when difficulties happen. What do you think, sweetie?
Yeah, I think it's incredibly easy to fake unity. Mm-hmm. Be a peacekeeper instead of a peacemaker. And I have found that very true. Yeah. And that comes by believing the lie that having no conflict shows unity. And that's just a lie. God has created us each as individuals. We're going to have different preferences. And like Mark said, it never is an issue of a core value or a foundational belief. It's a preference. So I'll say, you know, I was talking to our neighbors and I want to have them over for dinner tonight. And Mark will say, tonight I wasn't thinking that's what we would do. Now, immediately I start thinking, don't you want to reach our neighbors for Christ? Right? Well, that's not the issue. Of course he wants to reach our neighbors for Christ. But you see my sin in it, where I assume the wrong motives to Mark. And figuring out how we agree on the foundational issue helps us to work out what the preference is, how does this work out, and then realize I can die to myself and do it a different way. It's just a preference. It's not a foundational issue.
One of the ways it worked out for us is Shannon and I, because of our upbringing, we think about time with extended family differently. So for me, if I see my extended family twice a year, I'm good. They're good, I'm good, we're good. For Shannon, Shannon really likes longer extended times with her family. So in the summer, we would often go on vacation for a week with her family. Thanksgiving was a couple of days, things like that. And that was really hard for me because relationally, at times it was a rub with her extended family. And I remember, and here it is, it's a preference, right? The Bible doesn't say how long you should you spend with your extended family. And what typically would happen is, I would say to Shannon, okay, we can go. We can go. But the seed of bitterness was planted. And there'd this below-grade anger all during the visit. And, sorry, but, I did this so many times. And then when things didn't work out really well, in my mind, you know what I would say? I told you. Yeah. And I would typically look for ways to say, well, you know, we all just visited them. Why do we have to do it again? There wasn't a dying to self. There wasn't a considering Shannon's needs above my own and being like Christ. There was like, okay, you won this time. Next time I'll win. And that's why I think we just have to die to our comfort in terms of that.
Well, the next point on the outline, if anyone was a little scoochy about PMS, the next topic is a little lower. Your expectations. I mean, we all can admit it, right? The media, our culture, even our own hormones say intimacy, physical intimacy is not going to be a problem. Don't we all believe that? But I'm here to say the fact physical intimacy is far more wonderful than you may believe, and it's far more difficult than you might expect. Far more difficult than you might expect. Why? Because again, it takes trust, it takes communication, it takes dying to yourself. And if you look on page 16, Genesis 2, 25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Many of us were mocked for the way we look. Many of us were abused. Many of us have a past where we made choices toward physical intimacy, towards lust, towards porn, that actually comes into marriage. And it makes that very difficult. And I think it's important to talk about before you get married, as opposed to going in with blinders on, thinking, this is all going to work out. This is going to be a cakewalk. Just like every area of marriage you have to work at and get better at, this is no different. There's a passage that comes right before the one Mark had read before from 1 Corinthians. A husband should give his wife her sexual rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. It's not the wife who has the rights of her own body, but the husband. In the same way, it's not the husband who has rights to his own body, but the wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual agreement for a specified time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then resume your relationship so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Right now, this might seem very shocking. Like, why did God have to put in the Bible a passage about, you know, coming together in physical unity and intimacy? Right now, you can't imagine that that would even be a concern. I'm here to tell you that it is. And the Lord put it in there because we need to realize this is not about what I get. It's not about what Mark gets. It's not about personal fulfillment. It's all about the Lord and honoring Him. Physical unity and intimacy is a picture of Christ's love for the church, and serving one another, and putting aside our own preferences and desires to love each other. Being gentle and patient and kind, the fruit of the Spirit is absolutely pivotal and necessary, even in this area of marriage. And that's why Philippians 2 is on your page 16, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this is a big area of marriage where you really have to work it out together and communicate and humble yourself and put the preferences and interests of others, your spouse, above your own. And it starts now as a single. Mm-hmm. It starts now. How do you die to your own preferences, your own comforts, your own pleasures, the temperature of your room at the hotel? How do you die to yourself? Who gets, you know, here, you're staying here. Who gets the cover? Who gets the floor? Right? Practical. How do you die to yourself now? Really trains you for how you're going to die to yourself later and love someone else later. Do you have thoughts about that?
Yeah, I remember before Shen and I got married, we were meeting with a couple, and they said, hey, next week is our last time together. If you have anything you guys want to talk about, just let us know. And I said, yeah, I don't know if we could peel off in pairs here. I would love to talk about the physical relationship. Mostly because I think what I understood about sex and intimacy and stuff was almost completely fueled by movies. Almost completely. And I had a sneaking suspicion it wasn't true, but I wasn't sure what to do. How does this work? I mean, I know like biologically how it works, but this is like a person. How does this actually work? And I remember, sadly, the guy looked at me. He's like, it'll work itself out. Don't worry about it. I'm like, all right, well, yeah. And you know, it did. But I just think, wow, there just would have been a lot more to say about that. We often, when we do pre-engagement counseling or premarital counseling for a couple, we'll often take the couple apart and just talk about it. And we just talk about expectations. That just like we grow in our social communication and emotional communication, we grow in our physical communication as well. In fact, there are a number of couples who, because of the way that God has designed the body, or because of their background and stuff, they actually, on their honeymoon, are not able to be intimate. Which, if you're putting your hope in intimacy, it's devastating. And over the years, we've had a few couples just like, I'm so angry. I'm just so angry. This did not work. But it's just like any other part of life. It's all affected by sin. And so if you go into it, wow, this is all about my joy. I'm going to get what I... Hey, listen, God, I've been holding myself back for years. Now it's time. I tell you, you will devastate your partner, whether you're a guy or a girl. You'll devastate them. But if you go in as a servant, if your security is in Christ, if you look at that passage from Genesis, and you know, wow, it'll be very interesting to be naked and not ashamed in front of another person. But you know what? I'm already naked and not ashamed before Jesus.
Amen.
So I got that foundation there. If that's a strong foundation, then you will be able to use physical intimacy to bless the other person and not to get from the other person. So I just encourage you just to think through what you fill your mind with in terms of images. As you go through counseling, hopefully in terms of marriage a couple years later, just feel free to talk about stuff. I don't think you meant this, honey. Mm-hmm. I don't think that before marriage you have to tell your spouse absolutely everything you did. I don't think you have to do that. Anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come.
Amen.
But if there's baggage that you're bringing into it, it would be helpful for the other person to know. You know, if what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 about looking at another person with lust, you've already committed adultery. If that's true, and guess what?
It is.
It is. Okay? That means none of us enter marriage as virgins. None of us. The gospel is our foundation. So share things that are helpful, but just start to train yourself now. And I really appreciate what you said.
You don't hold yourself back. In other words, you're not pursuing purity now because, okay, I'll be rewarded with really good sex later. That's not the reward. The reward is joy and contentment, however the Lord brings it. And you may marry someone who physical intimacy is a high priority, and you may marry someone who actually emotional intimacy is actually more of a priority. And that's okay, because you're in this to image Christ and not to get what you've always wanted. Mm-hmm. Your thoughts?
Amen.
Okay, well, thank you then. Okay, how about relationships? Number five. So consider your relationships. The relationship of marriage will affect every other relationship in your life. It'll add some, it'll subtract others, and it'll leave none untouched. And that's the Genesis 2:24 passage there. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. If you've ever been to a marriage, if you've seen one, been a part of one, there's an amazing thing that happens, is that the couple enter the room from different parts. Usually the bride's coming up the aisle and the guy comes from the closet, right? You know what I'm So what happens is they enter as singles, and this is designed. They enter as singles, but how they leave? Like, they're united, right? One flesh. And so what happens is this, and usually a pastor will say this, what God has joined together, let nobody separate. And so when we got married, I entered the room as Mark Fodale, and Shannon entered as Shannon Tansy, and about 45 minutes later, whatever it was, we left as Mark Fodale, who is now married to Shannon Fodale, and Shannon Fodale, who is now married to Mark Fodale. And would God never take those apart? I say that because that has huge implications for the people around you. It is often very hard for families who are involved. Because, you know, you were the guy who always called home, and you're always there when your mom wanted it, or you were the girl who was just always doting on other family members. And it's very hard for our extended families to realize everything has changed now. Mm-hmm. What that meant for me is, in terms of my relationship with my mother, my mom often wanted to talk to me apart from Shannon. I don't mean I can't have a personal conversation with my mom. That's not what it means. But I remember very clearly at one point, I was talking to my mom. She says, I would love for you to come down and visit. I'm like, great. Let me see when Shannon's free. She's like, oh, no. No, I just want to spend the day with you. I'm like, oh. Mom, I just need you to know this. I really love you, but there's a new queen on the throne.
Amen. Come on.
So I said, it's a package deal now. It's a package deal. And at a certain point, some members of my family would tell me things that they didn't like about Shannon. I'm like, I really don't want to hear that. If you want to talk to Shannon and I together about ways that she could grow, I'd be happy to hear that. But we're not doing this. We're not doing this anymore. So I'm married to Shannon, and it's very hard for families at times. It's also, I think, hard for friends. It's hard for friends because, I'll say this at my breakout later on this afternoon, when you get married, what happens is you're no longer single. That was profound. You can write that down.
I'm out of room here.
Turn the paper over. There you go. So what happens is you're not single anymore. I say that because most of us, as a single, you have a group of people, you have acquaintances, then you have sort of the core friends that you talk to regularly and spend time regularly. And what happens is it's hard for those friends at times. Because you get married, and during the sort of the engagement stage, they can begin to feel a little bit pushed away. And we want to encourage you, just reach out to your friends. But once you get married, what happens is, I think, many of your friends will back away and go, where do I stand right now? It's actually, I think, a good question, because things have changed. And that's why what we really encourage couples to do is just take initiative with people. Take initiative. Our marriage is, I think, much stronger because Shannon has women in her life who she's very close to, And I have men in my life that I'm very close to as well. So we're not saying we're this island just floating there and every once in a while we have a cruise ship to our friends and spend some time. We have people in and out of our life, but it's always in the context that we are married. Do you have any thoughts on that, sweetie?
Yeah, I think that as things come up, it's really important to take a pause. Like for me, I actually physically feel like I'm pushing my pause button and I'll say, you know what, let me get back to you about that. And even verbally process before saying yes to something or no to something. It's just a good habit. And that, again, is the fruit of self-control. And you can practice that absolutely right now. And the pattern that you have in self-control, in deciding instead of overcommitting and under-delivering, making that pattern that you undercommit and over-deliver, that really has consequences in all of life, as well as marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You want to take us home?
Sure. Last thing is Jesus. That's the good news. The gospel.
Can I hear an amen?
Amen. Hallelujah. The gospel is the only hope for an enduring and joyful marriage. Seriously.
Amen. Yep.
Seriously. We haven't even talked about being unequally yoked and marrying a Christian. If you, at a foundational level, do not have Jesus as your greatest joy and treasure, and your potential spouse doesn't too, it is just a train wreck waiting to happen. Marriage is an opportunity to grow in Jesus. So Jesus has got to be a part of it. For me, I realize how frequently, even though I love Jesus, so often I want to run to Mark as my Jesus. And this happens very, very frequently. Even in this talk, I want him to be the answer man. Or if I ever am feeling insecure or sad, I'll say, do you have any scriptures for me? And he'll say, yeah, this is very comforting for me. And he'll tell me the scripture. But only Jesus knows me perfectly. Only Jesus ministers perfectly to me. So it's like, yeah, that's kind of not what I really need to hear right now. Why? Because he's not Jesus. He's just an instrument in Jesus' hand. The gospel is you are a far worse sinner than you ever could imagine or believe, but you are more lavished and loved and known and accepted than you could ever imagine. That's the gospel. And that, when we think about these glorious ideas of marriage, that's what we want from it, isn't it? And that's Jesus. And that's who we have, whether or not we're married. It really needs to be foundational.
Yeah, I think as I've grown, I've just seen how the reality of Jesus makes all the difference in marriage. I think when I first got married, Jesus was just so like the background inspiration. Oh, we have a Christian marriage and we have a couple of Christian things in the home, we're good. But I think increasingly I've just seen it. There's a couple instances where I feel like the reality of the gospel and the presence of Jesus has made all the difference. Oftentimes, early in our marriage, Shannon would say to me, I need to talk to you about something. Do you like it when someone says that to you? I hate it. Because see, growing up, that was the way that I was manipulated. My parents would say, I need to talk to you about something later. I'd be like, oh, crap. Sorry. You know. And then Shannon's, I remember the first time you said it, I'm like, don't do that to me. Don't do that to me. Now, did she need to change? That's between her and the Lord. But I need to realize, no matter what she had to say to me, my hope was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? I don't know what she thought. And then I remember a few years later, Shannon and the kids, our kids were young at this point. I'm not sure, Rebecca, if you were born, which was a sad time of our life. But anyway, that's our daughter back there, Rebecca. But they were out, and I decided to be the noble husband and dad, I'm going to clean out the storage place in the basement, right? I'm going to come home. They're going to be like, what a dad we had. So I went down to clean this thing, and as I'm cleaning it, I was just getting more and more angry. Because I'm like, why do I got to spend my Saturday cleaning this thing? If people would only put things where they belong. And so the anger is just starting to build. All this nobility turned into depravity very quickly. And it got to the point where I knew I was in trouble. There was like a basket on the floor. I'm like, where's the... And I kicked the thing. I'm like, okay, I need to take a walk right now. Because they weren't home yet. And because, I don't know if I told you this, I had timed it so they would be home while I was cleaning, you know? Why else would you clean? But anyway. So I remember taking a walk around the block, and I was just so, I was angry, and I was discouraged. Like I said last night, don't you get sick of yourself sometimes? You're like, can I clean a stupid basement and not make it all about me? And as I was walking around the block, the Lord very clearly brought this to mind. Mark, every moment of every day, Jesus is cleaning up your mess. And you know what he doesn't do? He's not kicking things around heaven. He's not wanting all the attention. He's not complaining. He's not moaning. He's doing it joyfully. And in that moment, I feel like Jesus became very, very big in my life. It even happened, too, last night. We were out with a couple students trying to find ice cream. The only place you could find is the taco place. Like, oh, figure, eh? So I'm online to get my ice cream, and then Shannon and Rebecca come and say, we're going to leave now. I'm like, I haven't got my ice cream yet. Like, I'm at a taco place. I want my ice cream. And but I knew I didn't want them to walk home alone, and I really wanted to connect with a bunch of people who were there. And I said, okay, yeah, I'll walk you home and get my ice cream. I'll walk you home. And it was a bit of a struggle there. But I think the talk from last night, I always feel like the scripture impacts me more than anybody else. I'm like, wow, what Jesus did for me, and all he's asking me to do is to give up ice cream from a taco place. It may sound trite, but I tell you, every day, you and I have opportunities to do that. Mm-hmm. Either Jesus becomes very big, or he's just sort of this background inspiration as you work out your own thing. And that's why I think for Shannon, I would say it's getting better because Jesus is becoming bigger.
Amen.
It's not because we're more godly. He's just so much more gracious. Mm-hmm. And the line from the hymn, Amazing Grace, which I think for me, and I'll maybe say for you as well, sweetie, That captures it is this. It's grace that has brought us safe thus far. And it's grace that's going to lead us home. All in Jesus.
Amen.
We'd love to take some Q&A right now. Is there any questions that you would like to throw away? I think you can just, tell you what, just stand up. Christian, you're in the back. And when are you getting married, buddy? December.
Coming up.
Stand up and just do it loud so we can all hear you. Some ways in which I wasn't expecting to lead. Yeah, I think I wasn't expecting to be the lead servant in the house. Because I grew up in the type of home where my dad worked outside the home from 9 to 5. He came home, dinner was ready, the mail was placed in a certain spot, and my mom just did all the work. My dad, all he did was provided a paycheck. Sorry, that's a bit of an overstatement, but that's what he did. And I think when I entered marriage with Shannon, I realized, wow, I want it to be more than that. I don't think I realized how hard it would be. How hard it would be to lay down my preferences again and again and again. Because I grew up in a home where everyone bowed to my dad. And if they didn't bow to my dad, you found out pretty quickly the cost of not bowing. And so I wanted to do it different. I thought it would be easy, Christian. But I tell you, it was enormously, enormously difficult just to lay down my preferences, not to get my own way, not to sort of flout the fact, hey, I'm head of the home. I'm head of the home. Ephesians 5, baby, you know? But that we're called, I'm called to love Shannon as Jesus loved the church, and here it is, and gave himself up for her. Oh, That's what it means. Very interesting. I think that was enormously hard. It just warred against my selfishness again and again and again.
Well, I was thinking for me, I probably made it, well, I don't probably, I made it much more difficult too, because I was pretty autonomous. I was raised by a single mom who was doing her thing. We all did our own thing, had our own cars, did our own thing. And so, yeah, it was very difficult because very frequently Mark wouldn't even know, like, what's going on or where I was or what I was doing. I just was like a free agent doing my own thing. And very soon, very quickly, I needed to realize, wow, there's someone else that cares deeply, and I need to communicate and actually defer to him. That was very difficult for me. You know, I would go away, even if Mark knew I was going away, say for a weekend or whatever, he would call, you know, at 8 a.m. every day, and I would be like, oh, I feel so loved, that's so nice. And I'd go home and I'd say, thanks so much for calling. And he'd say, why didn't you pick up? I was like, oh, I was like doing my thing. And he's like, oh, okay. Yeah, I missed you. I would love to connect. And in my mind, I know I'm so broken. Like, you were probably thinking, what is wrong with you, Shannon? Why wouldn't you pick up the phone? But in my mind, I just was very used to being very autonomous and independent and not considering another person. And it was a real hard lesson to learn.
Yeah. It's just so many little things, Christian.
Yeah.
So Shannon grew up in a family where her family members regularly said, love you, love you, love you, all the time. I grew up in a family where I never heard that. Never heard that. I never heard my mom still, well, whatever. I don't think I've ever heard my parents say that they love me. Siblings, we never do it. So then I enter a family where Shannon, you know, I would leave for the day, she's like, love you. I'm like, good. And it isn't that I didn't love her. It was just like I just had never been. It was just hard to say that. I don't know if any of you could. It's just hard. I wanted to, but it's just like, oh. And then just to die to self and not. And here's the key part. Then training myself not just to wait until she says it. Love you. Oh, love you too. But actually to start to take the initiative and during the day, like, hey, love you, sweetie, you know. Just doing that. That was really hard. Not because I didn't love her, but it's just totally, totally out of my realm of comfort and just to serve. Anyway, another question. If you stand, then everyone will just hear you a little bit more.
So I'm just kind of curious, where does discernment come in where Jesus, like, we're all works in progress. Mm.
Say it again, and that gives us time. Go ahead. Did you see how that worked?
Okay, so pretty much, where do you discern when you're seeing much more sin than you would expect in a relationship? Not in marriage, but just in dating. Where do you discern whether you need to go into a single life? To concentrate solely on Christ because your thoughts are divided as you're dating somebody. That's something I've noticed with me.
Okay.
Ministry and my thoughts are kind of divided because I'm trying to minister to this person as well as grow myself and help on campus.
Yeah. Okay. Thanks.
So you're talking about in your own life, you see...
In my relationship, yeah.
Okay. So, and I think perhaps this is even getting back to Mark's point about the idea of being fully single when you're single. When you're ready to be married and you're at that point where, you know, you're pretty clear about what the Lord is calling you to, where he's calling you to go, your goals, your values, when you feel like you're at the point of being married, that's great to pursue a relationship. I think it's very muddled and tricky when you're really not ready to move toward marriage, but then you're in a relationship as if you're moving toward marriage, and you kind of start to take on the qualities of being divided, of being married when you're not married. I think maybe that's what you're trying to figure out. Is that a red flag?
Yeah, and I would say this. If not, you can talk to us later, but I think it's a broader principle, is that I think you shouldn't date until you're ready to get married, because then it's just rife with a whole lot of temptation. First temptation is to be discontent with the season you're in. The second temptation is to push physical boundaries, because God has designed it to always move in a direction. And I've seen people date for years, and then they get into physical problems. Well, no wonder. Like, if you're on the roller coaster and it starts to crest the thing, the only place to go is down. In other words, it has to move in a direction. So we often recommend, don't even think about it till your senior year. Don't even think about it. In other words, love the Lord, serve the Lord, work on your character, have strong relationships with people of your own sex, be discipled and mentored by someone else. Like, get yourself ready. Serve in the season. Work on the things you need to. And then, when you're ready to get married, then start to look around. But I think we get into problems when the seasons begin to blend and we're just not sure what to do about it. So, I tell you, this is just me. I was not ready to get married till I was 30 years old. I just wasn't. I didn't have a clear sense of what it meant to lead spiritually. I didn't have a clear sense that I was at all good at what I did and could lead a family in it and provide for family. I just didn't think I could do it. I really wanted to get married, but objectively I thought, I'm just not ready. My years of singleness were great in many ways. I tell you, the stuff that the Lord enabled me to do, phenomenal. They were hard in a lot of ways. But I tell you, marriage is great and marriage is hard as well. It's the same thing. Let's do another question. Yes, sir.
Mark, in a world, and especially in an American culture, that harshly criticizes and degrades men and masculinity, how do you maintain the integrity of your roles as the protector and the provider of your home?
Wow, that's good. Thank you. Boom!
That's great.
Well, there's a number of ways. Maybe, do you want to say how you've seen me do it, or you want me to start?
You can start, but I have a lot to say. But he asked you, so I would like you to go.
He's a man.
But as a leader, I can delegate. Anyway, I would say a couple of ways is that, by and large, the buck stops with me in our family. So if anything goes wrong in our family, I may not have caused it, but I am responsible for it. So that's it. The buck stops with me. If our family is careening off in a bad direction, it is my fault, and I need to get it back on. It's not Shannon's fault because she's not doing it. Stuff. It's mine. In fact, I remember we homeschooled our kids, and I remember coming back from campus one time, and Shannon was just having a tough day. I think we just had the three at that point. And she was marching them around the cul-de-sac, just trying to get energy out of them. And I came, and Shannon was pretty distraught. And she's like, I just can't do this. I think it hit me. I have been absent in this whole thing. What's this going on? Why is this her job and it's not mine as well? And so we redid things. I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. I don't want you to check in on me, but I sort of took direction and took lead. I think that's one of the main ways that I do it, that I'm the lead in the home. When push comes to shove, I have to make the call. So we often talk through decisions and stuff like that. Hopefully I'm not a dictator and enforce things. But at a certain point, there's kind of like, honey, I think we're just going to go in this direction. I think this would honor the Lord. And we do it. I lead our family in terms of worship. That's a key thing to do it. So make sure we're at church, like the means of grace, we're going after it. You want to add anything?
Well, and I think that Mark has really taken initiative to protect our family spiritually first. Very often our culture lays such a big foundation on physical provision, and that is a part of it, providing for your family. But I see him taking initiative with me to wash me with the word, with our children, going on dates, thinking about books or chat, you know, Bible studies that would be helpful to go through with them, and just taking a lot of initiative relationally to really protect us from sin and from Satan, the greatest enemy of our soul. And the other thing is, I am convinced that Mark won't say what I want to hear so much as what is best to be heard. Like, I really trust him and trust his integrity to say the hard things to us, to me, to the kids.
Yeah, a couple of things, just data points that hit my head. One thing, I'm very committed to never gossiping about Shannon or the kids. I just don't do that. It's very tempting for both sexes in our culture. Oh, how's it going with the, oh, you can't imagine what it's like being married to that person. I just like, this, that is ungodly. I will not do that. I will just not do it. And we just don't gossip about our kids at all. So most of you think we really love our kids. It's because we really do. You know, they're sinners and stuff. And I think in terms of leadership, I think God has given me the grace and Shannon's urging to step in and to disciple our kids. I regularly have breakfast with them. Rebecca and I, every Monday, we go out to a bagel store. And right now we're going through Kevin DeYoung's book, Just Do Something, about how to make godly decisions. But our bigger book is we're going through about a 400-page book. She wanted to learn about systematic doctrine. Yeah, you pray for a kid like that. Amen. Just doing that. So just stepping in and working through the kids and being the spiritual leader in the home. That's how we've done it. We got to close. So much more to talk about. We are here all weekend. So thank you for being here. Marriage is wonderful. Singleness is wonderful. Jesus is much more wonderful. Keep focused on him. Let me pray. God, thanks for our time. Pray for my brothers and sisters here that in whatever season that you are in, enable them to focus on Jesus Christ, to serve him well. And Lord, as you transition them to the next season, I pray the gospel will become even more clear, that Jesus would become more vibrant. Lord, we long to honor you in any season you put us in. It's grace that's brought us safe thus far. We know it's grace that's going to bring us home. So Father, shower us with your grace so we can honor and represent you well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.